Congregation, please be seated. Well, good morning, Bishop Cummins Church. Jen and I are so glad to be with you here today, as we were Friday night and also on Saturday. First, let me offer to you the biggest possible congratulations and thanksgiving that I could give or the diocese can possibly give for your role in hosting the consecration of Bishop Bill. That has a nice sound to it, doesn't it? Bishop Bill Jenkins. We can't thank you enough. I want you to pray for Bishop Bill and his family in his new role in our diocese. From Friday evening, the rehearsal and the dinner that was served to us, to yesterday, the service and the luncheon, all went so well. And I think it was so well coordinated because of all the efforts of everyone here at Bishop Cummins Church. So many of you pitched in to help, and it was a joy for me to see how wonderfully things can go when each part does its work, and you did a lot of work. At the Clergy and Wives Retreat this past February, I remember sitting down with Jan and with the Jenkins and with the Benners, and we started talking about what's this going to look like and what do we need to do. Well, we hashed through some details, and I kind of remember Cedric and Sarah saying, "You're in the corner." They put you in the corner, saying, "We got this." And boy, did you ever have it. And we thank you so much for what you've done. I especially appreciate their leadership, as well as the wardens and the vestry, to make yesterday the special day it was. Again, we can't thank you enough. So now that you're all thoroughly exhausted, I will be carefully watching to see who is the first one to fall asleep during my sermon this morning. Hopefully it won't be me. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. We are so undeserved of the least of your blessings. But Father, you have poured out by your Holy Spirit blessings abundant so that our cups are overflowing. We thank you, Father, for what you've done in and through the life and ministry of this host church over this past weekend. We're thankful for their hard work, for their diligence, their support, and their encouragement. And Father, I pray now that as we look to your word, as we consider things that are written there for us, I pray that the words that I speak will not be the words of men, but they will be the words of your Holy Scripture applied by your Holy Spirit to our hearts and lives. Bring increase of grace, growth, and health. We ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. The title of my message this morning is See and Really See. C.S. Lewis wrote the book Weight of Glory in the early 1940s. This is a quote from that book. "If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slums because he cannot imagine what it is like to receive an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Pleasure, money, position, power, fame, all of these things that man seeks after and that Madison Avenue does its best to promote. The media constantly bombards us with the latest and greatest. And perhaps you've noticed, as I have, the preponderance of online casino television commercials. It began in earnest during the height of the pandemic when we weren't doing all that much, and it has been increasing ever since. The public is enticed again and again with get-rich-quick themes so that all their troubles will be over and happiness will be achieved. As C.S. Lewis wrote, "It's far too easy for us to settle for mud pies than the enduring benefits of God's kingdom." The epistle for this Sunday that was read to us from 1 Peter 2 warns us to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. We prayed in the collect to avoid those things that are contrary to our profession and to follow those things agreeable to the same. I should also be noted that the last prayer in the confirmation service that is offered on page 489 at the close of that service before the blessing is this same collect that was read for today. In the gospel for this third Sunday after Easter, we are reminded where true joy is found. It was read from the 16th chapter of St. John and chronologically turns the clock back from our current Eastertide celebration back to the Lord's upper room discourse that was spoken to his disciples the evening prior to his crucifixion. Jesus said to them, and I'll quote again, "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." In this verse 16, we find three telling words. The first word is the word little, from a little while. This word, from the original Greek, is the word from which we derive our English word micron. A micron is very small and difficult to measure. It is really, really small. Therefore, our Lord is saying to his disciples that in a very little while, his disciples will no longer see him. The word see, not see me, simply means to look or gaze upon someone. It's used elsewhere, especially in Greek literature, to describe someone who attends a theater performance or perhaps as a spectator at a ball game. It's just see. But then our Lord says, as recorded, "And again in a little while, you will see me." That second word, see, in the English that we have in our text, is a whole different Greek word. And that word in the original means to take a good look, to inspect, to experience perceptively, to really see. That night, our Lord would be violently taken from his disciples, crucified the next day, and accused of committing a capital crime. So in a little while, they will no longer be able to see him as they had, to simply gaze upon him or observe him, and his absence would cause them, obviously, great anguish. Initially, I am sure they believed that the last 3.5 years of their lives that they had invested to be with Jesus was all in vain. They were fearful, broken, and defeated men for a very little while. But again, in a little while, 3 days later, they would see him perceptively and knowingly and understand exactly what had happened. They saw him following his resurrection from the dead on several occasions. They saw him rise to glory in his ascension. They saw his power descend upon them and the church at Pentecost in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It would become a whole new day for them. That first Easter changed everything for mankind. The church would explode and expand before their very eyes as they saw and really understood that the risen Messiah had changed the very structure of reality itself. It could only happen if he went away for a little while. And it would be painful for them, but their anguish would be turned to joy. And Jesus gives them an illustration of a woman in childbirth and the terrible pain that has to be endured in that whole process. But then saying, once a child is delivered, that terrible pain gives way to joy. And so likewise, their anguish would be turned into joy. And what followed as the result of his resurrection from the dead was the dawn of a new covenant age. It was an age of joy, the kind of joy that C.S. Lewis wrote about, of a vacation by the sea, rather than us making mud pies. And how is that joy reflected in Holy Scripture? From St. Matthew chapter 28, verse 8, when the women left the empty tomb, they were afraid, yet filled with joy. From St. Luke chapter 24 and at verse 41, when Jesus appeared to his disciples in the upper room, they had a hard time believing because of joy and amazement. In St. Luke 24, 52, following his ascension, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, after the day of Pentecost, they broke bread together and ate together with glad hearts. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, after being persecuted, they departed from the presence of the council there, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The transition was nothing short of amazing. From fear and doubt and disappointment, it was replaced by joy, gladness, and clarity in the ability to really see. Allow me to say it again. In a little while, a very little while, you will not be able to gaze upon me. But again, a little while later, you will see me for who I am and what I've come to do for you, my mission and my victory. Great loss gave way to great joy, and the greatest of contrasts yielded the greatest transition. My friends, we tend to equate happiness with joy, but they're different. Happiness is conditioned by and often dependent upon what's happening to me. But Christian joy is the undeniable and unshakable grip of truth that captures our hearts and minds in and through God's conversion, and it never lets go. It provides a sense of contentment and confidence instead of fear, hopelessness, and despair. It has nothing to do with emotions or mood swings. And in St. John 16:22, the verb there implies continuous actions. In other words, in our Savior's words, no one will take away your joy ever, and expresses it in our lives when we rise from the beds in the morning to live purposeful and meaningful lives as believers in Christ. It's a mindset that can react to providential circumstances that are difficult with trust and faith in God's love and care. It results when we lay our head down on the pillows in the evening and as we pray and go to sleep and not fear death. It results in verse 22 as it's described by a joy that will never, ever be taken away. It is a continuous joy in our hearts by the grace of God through His Holy Spirit. That is no mud pie in the slums, my friends. But in the language of the Book of Common Prayer, it is an inestimable benefit by being God's child. In conclusion, let me read to you what a third century man wrote as he anticipated death. He penned these words to a friend. "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered that in the midst of it, a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them." Why? Because of God's grace, we really see. We see with our hearts and our minds, and we know. And by the power of the Word of God, taken by the Holy Spirit and applied to our lives, we have true joy. And that, my friends, is the holiday by the sea every day of our lives. Let's pray together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.